Hare Hare Bifale Janama Gonaino. Hare Hare
Bifale Janama Gonaino.
Manushya Janama Paya Radha Krishna na bhajiya. Manushya janama paya Radha Krishna na bhajiya. Janiya shuniya bisa kanu. Janiya shuniya bisa kanu. Golokera prema dana hari nama sankirtana.
Golokera prema dana hari nama sankirtana.
Rati na janmi lokene ta. Samsara bisanale jibanishiya dwale. Jurate na koinu upa. Rajendra Nandana Jay Sachi Suta Hoylo Se. Balarama Hoylo Nita. Hina jata chilo hari name udarilo. Tara shakshi jagai mada. Prabhu Nanda Sutta Vrishabhanu Sutta Juta. Prabhu Nanda Sutta Vrishabhanu Sutta Juta. Koruna karo he baro. Koruna karo e baro. Narottama dasa koi na deli horanga paro. Narottama dasa koi na deli horanga paro. Toma bina ke ache amara. Toma bina ke ache amara. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. O Lord Hari, I have spent my life uselessly. Having obtained a human birth and having not worshipped Radha and Krishna, I have knowingly drunk poison. The treasure of divine love in Goloka Vrindavan has descended as the congregational chanting of Lord Hari's holy names. Why did my attraction for that chanting never come about? Day and night my heart burns from the fire of the poison of worldliness, and I have not taken the means to relieve it. Lord Krishna, who is the son of the king of Vraja, becomes the son of Sachi, Lord Chaitanya, and Balaram becomes Nitai. The holy name delivered all those souls who were lowly and wretched. The two sinners, Jagai and Madai, are evidence of this. Lord Krishna, son of Nanda, accompanied by the daughter of Rishabhanu, please be merciful to me now. Narottam Das says, O Lord, please do not push me away from your reddish lotus feet, for who is my beloved except for you?
Kirtaniya Sada Hari. He's a music box. He just turns the volume down at times and turns the volume up at times, but he's Kirtaniya Sada Hari. So, we're going to chant together the verse that's on the board, hopefully. Can you see it all right? Can you see over there now? Yes, it's okay? Okay. Labdhva sudhulabham, having achieved this rare human form of life, what do we do with it? Sudhulabham. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Labdhva sudhulabham idam bahu sambhavante. Manusham artadam anityam api hadhiraha. Turnam yateta napatet anumritya yavun. Nikshayasaya vishaya kalu sarvataksyat. Labdhva sudhulabham idam bahu sambhavante. Manusham artadam anityam api hadiraha. Turnam yateta napatet anumrityam yavat. Nikshayasaya vishaya kalu sarvataksyat. I'm just going to read the translation. After many, many births and deaths, one achieves the rare hue and form of life, which, although temporary, affords one the opportunity to attain the highest perfection. Thus, a sober human being should quickly endeavor for the ultimate perfection of life. As long as his body, which is always subject to death, has not fallen down and died. After all, sense gratification is available even in the most abominable species of life, whereas Krishna consciousness is possible only for a human being. The title of the chapter is Detachment from All That Is Material. This is within Krishna's instructions to Uddhava. Purport. Material life essentially means repeated birth and death. Even the lowest forms of life, such as reptiles, insects, pigs, and dogs, have ample opportunity for sense gratification. Even ordinary house flies have a very busy sex life and thus multiply rapidly. Human life, however, enables one to understand the absolute truth and is therefore full of grave responsibility, since the valuable human life is not eternal. We should do the needful to achieve the highest perfection, Krishna consciousness. Before death appears, we should seriously cultivate our real self-interest. New paragraph. One can experience Krishna consciousness in association of devotees of the Lord. Without their association, one is in danger of being attracted to an impersonal conception of life which causes one to fall away from devotional service to the Absolute Truth, or being discouraged by one's failure to understand the Absolute Truth, one may return to the false platform of sense gratification. In conclusion, human life is meant for cultivating Krishna consciousness under the guidance of the experienced, self-realized devotees of the Lord. So, the topic that I decided to speak about second after this morning's introduction is the do's and the don'ts, the injunctions and prohibitions, how to use time properly, what's the standard of using time properly, what are the prohibitions? Because first is, what is time? Now, what's the right use of it? What's the wrong use of it? So, having obtained the human form of life, we shouldn't, the injunction is, or the prohibition is, don't continue using the human form of life the same way as the animals use their form of life. But the higher purpose should be pursued. Self-realization, God-realization, achieving the goal, the highest state of consciousness that the soul can achieve, awakening of our dormant Krishna consciousness. That should be how we direct our time. So I'm going to make a few other references that's on the injunction side, especially. And one of those references is from Nectar of Instruction. Some of you have studied Nectar of Instruction, so it's text 8. And Rupa Goswami calls this verse the Upadesh Sara, the essence of all instruction. So are you ready for the essence of all instruction? Here it is. The essence of all advice is that one should utilize one's full time -24 hours a day. No sleeping allowed. But if you sleep, you should do that for Krishna too. In nicely chanting and remembering the Lord's divine name, Kirtaniya Sadahari, but there's other things too. The Lord's form, transcendental form, qualities, and eternal pastimes, thereby gradually engaging one's tongue and mind. In this way, one should reside in Braja, Goloka Vrindavan Dham, and serve Krishna under the guidance of devotees. One should follow in the footsteps of the Lord's beloved devotees, who are deeply attached to his devotional service. And, of course, a very eloquent, beautiful purport by Srila Prabhupada, elucidating on the essence of all upadesh, instructions or advice. Time should be utilized fully, exclusively, in pursuit of one thing, life's ultimate goal. So I'm far from life's ultimate goal. Something that I've repeated so many times because I heard Prabhupada say it so many times and it resonated each time I heard him say it. So I'll say it again. Prabhupada taught that when you identify the goal, it's very easy to take steps to reach the goal. So one of the essential things in spiritual life is to be clear what the goal is. You may be far from the goal, that's okay. Know what the goal is. And then from your present position, being realistic about what your present position is, take a step in the direction of the goal. And then take another step. However far away the goal is, could be a million miles away, take another step. And then take another step and keep taking steps towards the goal, and eventually you'll get there. It's very simple. Should we do it again? Identify the goal. Take an honest appraisal of where you are. And then consider what's a doable step towards that goal. And another example Prabhupada used is a lighthouse in the darkness, in the midst of a storm. It's stormy at sea, and the boat is at sea, and the wind is blowing, and it's big waves, and the boat is tilting. But off in the distance, there is the lighthouse. So the boat may blow this way and that way, and the wind. Just keep following the light, and you'll reach safety, even in a dangerous condition. Following from this morning, our time should be utilized towards this temporary time and the fruits of temporary time, that is the products of time, the objects that are produced over time and then, of course, destroyed over time, but we interact with them recognizing they're Krishna's property and they should be used in Krishna's service exclusively. There's another nice reference, scriptural reference, from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 5. This is Narada instructing Vyasadeva about compiling Srimad Bhagavatam. So he's telling about his previous life. Narada is describing his previous life when he was a small boy. So these are conditions that are helpful to pursue the goal, the ultimate goal. So once you know what the goal is, taking steps are assisted by creating favorable conditions as much as you can. So Narada is describing the association that he had with these very, very elevated saintly persons, the Bhaktivedantas, who stayed at the inn or the Dharamshala where he was helping his mother. Narada said, although they were impartial by nature, the saintly people, those followers of the Vedanta blessed me with their causeless mercy. As far as I was concerned, I was self-controlled and had no attachment for sports, even though I was a boy. We'll hear some more about sports in a while. In addition, I was not naughty, little boy, and I did not speak more than required. Purport. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, quote, all the Vedas are searching after me, unquote. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that in the Vedas, the subject matters are only three, namely, to establish the relation of the living entities with the personality of Godhead. Second, perform the relative duties in devotional service. And the third, thus achieve the ultimate goal back to Godhead. As such, Vedantavadis, or the followers of Vedanta, indicate the pure devotees of the personality of Godhead, because that's the term in the verses, the Vedantavadis, the Bhakti Vedantas. Such Vedantavadis, or Bhakti Vedantas, are impartial in distributing the transcendental knowledge of devotional service. To them, no one is enemy or friend. No one is educated or uneducated. No one is especially favorable and no one is unfavorable. The Bhakti Vedantas see that the people in general are wasting time in false sensuous things. Their business is to get the ignorant mass of people to reestablish the lost relationship with the personality of Godhead. I think the blades of the fan analogy is very nice. The blades of the fan, something that's resting on the outer edge of the blades of the fan is spinning very fast. So, seeing similarly, persons are simply wasting their valuable human form of life like the lower forms of life, like hogs and dogs and camels and asses and the language of the Bhagavatam, misusing their power, the sensual power, for sense gratification instead of using the same senses for service to the Supreme. So the association with saintly persons is they're very kind. They wish to restore that, use that facility of the human form of life, again connected with the Supreme. Use one's valuable time, this period of time called the human form of life, because the window will close, the opportunity will end sooner than we may wish it to happen. By such endeavor, even the most forgotten soul is roused up to the sense of spiritual life, and thus, being initiated by the Bhaktivedantas, the people in general gradually progress on the path of transcendental realization. So, the Vedantavadis initiated the boy even before he became self-controlled and was detached from childish sporting, etc. But before the initiation, the boy became more and more advanced in discipline, which is very essential for one who wishes to make progress in the line. In the system of Varnashram Dharma, which is the beginning of actual human life, small boys, after 5 years of age, are sent to become brahmachari at the guru's ashram, where these things are systematically taught to boys, be they the king's son or ordinary citizens. The training was compulsory, not only to create good citizens of the state, but also to prepare the boy's future life for spiritual realization. The irresponsible life of sense enjoyment was unknown to the children of the followers of the Varnashram system. So Prabhupada concludes, without being self-controlled, without being disciplined, and without being fully obedient, no one can become successful in following the instructions of the spiritual master, and without doing so, no one is able to go back to Godhead. So there are some nice instructions about prerequisite or favorable conditions that help on the injunction side. So another Prabhupada teaching is wherever there's an injunction, spoken or unspoken, there's a prohibition. Like, here's an injunction, attend Mangalarti. So the prohibition is don't miss Mangalarti. Here's another injunction. Chant your rounds. And the prohibition is don't fail to chant your rounds. Here's an injunction. Always remember Krishna. The prohibition is never forget Krishna. So wherever there's an injunction, what is to be done? Implied is what is not to be done. Sometimes what is not to be done is specified. Like what Narada is saying about himself. Even he was a small boy. He didn't talk unnecessarily. Blah 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 blah. He didn't do that. He had control of his tongue. He had control of his. He was submissive. He liked serving the Bhaktivedantas. That was his program. He would bring their meals. He would wash just whatever menial thing there was. Wash after their meals, wash their clothes, go get this, please help us with that. Little thing little boys can do. He liked. He was just serving them in a very happy mood. And as they were eating and they were sitting about and conversing, he would hear their topics. He became very attracted. And they saw that controlled senses, not overly playful, and eager to hear and submissive. So their affection naturally went to this young boy. It tells us something about, although we may not be young boys, maybe there may be some young boys here too, but we may not be young boys or young girls, but there are qualities that make, from the inside, make our approach to the goal more facilitated, and the eagerness of the qualified persons to impart their teaching or their mercy, the gift that they have to give, it enhances their enthusiasm to do so. Very natural. Just very natural. Another little passage, because reference is indirectly made already in Prabhupada's purport of one should not misuse the human form of life in sensuous activities that lower forms of life also have available. Does that sound familiar? This is Rishabhdev's teachings to his sons, because Rishabhdev had been, he was an incarnation of the personality of Godhead, a Shaktivesh avatar, and he ruled as a king, and when his sons were of age, he was preparing them to fulfill the responsibility of taking over the kingdom from him. And so he's imparting lessons. And the lessons are not just in case you're going to be a king, you should know this, but as Prabhupada is saying, and it's not just so you can be a good citizen, you should know this, but anyone who is a spirit soul in the human form of life should know this. Because the human form of life is to prepare us, give the facility to reach the goal of life, once you understand it and the means to achieve it. So here's just, I'm just going to read three verses. They're very famous and very wonderful because they're very full. Lord Rishabhdev told his sons, "My dear boys, of all the living entities who have accepted material bodies in this world, one who has been awarded this human form," the verse that we chanted, "labdva sadurlabham idam," those who get this manusham, though we get this human form of life, it's very rare, and it should be utilized accordingly, very, very carefully. They should not work hard day and night simply for sense gratification, which is available for dogs and hogs that eat stool. One should engage in penance, tapodivyam, penance and austerity to attain the divine position of devotional service. By such activity, this is the injunction, and prohibition. By such activity, one's heart is purified. And when one attains this position, he attains eternal, blissful life, which is transcendental to material happiness and which continues forever. The time factor, entering into eternal happiness. We don't want happiness that ends. We want happiness that continues. And not only continues, it's ever increasing. And searching for that happiness in the material world of sense gratification is a fool's mission. It isn't there. It's, to describe it in the best possible way, it's intermittent happiness and distress. But even that happiness is not happiness. It's something, a sensation of the senses contacting a sense object. But that's not what the standard of happiness is. Where's Jamuna Jivana? Is he here? Coming in through the back door. Okay. About 3 weeks ago, something like that, I was attending a program at Washington University that he organized, and it was during study week. Classes ended, and then there's a week of study, and then after the week of study, exams. So we were considering, are any students going to come during study week? And he thought, well, let's try. So group of students came, in fact. And one of them was a young Chinese student. He'd been coming to some of the programs and, you know, very thoughtful individual. He knew something about Buddhism, and he wanted to compare Buddhism to Krishna consciousness. So one of the ways he asked was, what's the real meaning of happiness? What's the standard of happiness? Because in Buddhism, at least there's a certain branch of Buddhism that says if you follow the teachings, you go to the Chinese term is translated as the land of pure bliss. And the interesting thing is there's a particular form of Buddha who's there in that land of bliss, and he teaches you how to go further than the land of bliss into nothingness. And that's the goal. Nothingness. So he wanted to know, from the Vedic perspective or our Vaishnava perspective, what's the standard of happiness? I said there's something very similar to Buddhism, with Buddhism and the Vaishnava conception of happiness. Here, it's what happiness isn't. Happiness isn't the senses contacting sense objects. And he nodded. And senses are, it's not in the mind. Because whatever the condition of the mind is, that's also temporary. You feel this, then you feel that. Happiness and distress and honor and dishonor and so forth. The real standard of happiness is something that's within. And the whole system of yoga is happiness where the soul is connected with the Supreme Soul because he's the reservoir of all happiness, or Satchidananda Vigraha, the form of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. And we're his part and parcel, and our happiness is to connect with him. And the greatest happiness in connecting with him is the happiness of love, and love is expressed in the form of service. So real happiness is the soul connecting with the Supreme Soul in service, and meanwhile using these senses and the mind, chief of the senses, and every other faculty that we have in service to the Supreme. And that's the standard of happiness. It's the happiness within. It's not the senses, and it's not the mind. That shouldn't be our standard, even in devotional service. Now I'm feeling this, and so forth. It's the soul's connecting with the Supreme. And that happiness transcends any kind of other happiness. That's the real standard of happiness. The happiness on the platform of the soul. And when there's happiness on the platform of the soul, then the feature of duality can be whatever it is, and it's okay. There are verses in the Bhagavatam that speak specifically to that point. So now I'm going to read the second instruction of Rishabhdev, text 2. First, I'll just paraphrase. He says that the high road or the path, the injunction part, is to access the goal of life. One needs to find a great soul and serve the great soul. Then he gives the qualifications of the great soul, how you can know when you find one. The Mahatmas are equipoised. They do not see any difference between one living entity and another. Remember what Narada said about the Bhaktivedantas in Prabhupada's comment in the purport also. They weren't discriminating, oh, I like this, I don't like that. Mahatmas are equipoised. They do not see any difference between one living entity and another. They are very peaceful and fully engaged in devotional service. They are devoid of anger, and they work for the benefit of everyone. They do not behave in any abominable way. Such people are known as Mahatmas. So then, what's the contrast? If one isn't a Mahatma, one's a Duratma. And what does that picture look like? Those persons interested in women and sex, and those persons are the Duratmas, and one should avoid that association to go towards the transcendental position. Those who are interested in reviving, this is the third verse and final little scriptural reference for the evening. Those who are interested in reviving Krishna consciousness and increasing their love of Godhead do not like to do anything that is not related to Krishna. They are not interested in mingling with people who are busy maintaining their bodies, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. They are not attached to their homes, although they may be householders. They are not attached to wives, children, friends, and wealth. At the same time, they are not indifferent to the execution of their duties. Such people are interested and collecting only enough money to keep the body and soul together. So there's nice instructions and long purport to describe the entanglement in, essentially, entanglement in fruitive activity. The material world is created. One of the two purposes is to provide the living entities the opportunity to act out the desires for independent enjoyment through fruitive activity. The mode of passion drives fruitive activity. I want to enjoy separately from Krishna, so I take up some activity that on the other end it looks like enjoyment, only it doesn't turn out to be enjoyment. It turns out to be suffering. But that's the nature of fruitive activity. It starts out looking very nice. In the end, it's very bitter, exactly as Krishna describes. Happiness in the mode of passion. In the beginning, looks very nice. In the end, it's filled with misery. Happiness in the mode of ignorance. In the beginning, it's miserable. In the end, it's miserable. And happiness in the mode of goodness. In the beginning, it looks difficult. In the end, it's nectar. For it's purification. Restraining the senses in order to achieve liberation. Freedom from the dictates of the senses, so that in that quiet, peaceful position, I can then receive the instructions of Krishna nicely, both from within and from without. I want to cover two other things. Actually, there is one other quote. In Nectar of Instruction, Rupa Goswami gives some standards of things that enhance bhakti and things that destroy bhakti. 6 and 6. Shadbir Bhaktir Vinashati. That's the prohibitions. They destroy bhakti. Sadbir Bhaktir Prasidyati. They help bring one to the stage of perfection in devotion. So here's text 2, the Bhaktir Vinashati, that which destroys bhakti. One's devotional service is spoiled when he becomes too entangled in the following six activities: eating more than necessary or collecting more funds than required. 2, over-endeavoring for mundane things that are very difficult to obtain. 3, talking unnecessarily about mundane subjects. 4, practicing the scriptural rules and regulations only for the sake of following them and not for the sake of spiritual advancement. Or rejecting the rules and regulations of the scriptures and working independently or whimsically. 5, associating with worldly-minded persons who are not interested in Krishna consciousness. 6, being greedy for mundane achievements. Oh, the mode of passion and the mode of ignorance. Time-wasting activities. Not following the injunction, the essence of all instructions, leaves one in this default position. Time-wasting activity. One of the ways that I get to regularly see and a little bit interact with worldly people is when I travel. And there are certain like things that people like to do when they travel, and they're mostly time-wasting. It's either passionate, like, you know, getting an assignment done on their way to go to the next place, so they're going to do a presentation or whatever it is, try to sell something, and people, you know, selling stuff on the phone right until they tell to shut off the phone. Those kind of things. Or the time-wasting things. Prabhupada speaks in the Nectar of Instruction about crossword puzzles. Now they've graduated from crossword puzzles to something I don't even know what it is. It's with numbers. I don't know. Some of you may know what those things are. And they, you know, they have a whole book full of them. They fill up the book, and then they throw that book away, get another book, and throw that book away. And then you know, the little gizmos, the electronic gizmos, where they're playing solitaire. Or they're just playing, you know, one of those little, get the guy to jump over this thing and then jump over that thing. And they just keep doing it and keep doing it. And I was flying from some place to another place, and the pilot, and we're sitting waiting for the plane to board, and the pilot came up and he saw one man in a suit sitting with one of the gizmos, and he came over and looked over his shoulder and said, "Who's winning?" He smiled and went on. And, you know, the man in the suit kept, you know, till he sat down to the, till he had to shut off. And then as soon as we landed, the gizmo was on and he's doing it again. The guy jumping and jumping, you know, he's going to a business meeting, but it's addictive. And it's brain numbing. And, you know, and on like that. You know, another gentleman right across, you know, the aisle seat, the opposite aisle seat, and the whole way on the flight, he was doing one of those with an iPad because there's so many games, and you go up and down the aisle to use the restroom, and it's videos, movies, the crossword puzzles and the other puzzles, and just like what Prabhupada puts under the category prajalpa. Prajalpa means idle talk. But there's other things to do besides just blah, blah, blah. There's other ways to do blah, blah, blah. You do it electronically. And you can do it so many other ways. So I'll just touch on a couple of other ones, like internet surfing. And I would take a guess that most of the devotees here, or more than most of the devotees here, spend some time wasting time on the internet just looking at stuff. not service related. It's time wasting related. We don't gamble. But if I was a gambling person, I would definitely gamble on that one. It's so inviting. And then, you know, some people say, well, I just look at news. But come on, you know, how much do you look at news? And, you know, well, you know, news leads to next thing, the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And before you know it, you're, you know, in a garbage can. And since so much time has passed, just looking at news. Now, I was at one place where I was speaking about this because it had come up at a class in Chicago, and one morning class, and it just happened to be the subject matter of the verse, and so I got right into it, and you know there was like a lot of lively discussion about the topic. Not people weren't opposing it, but they were kind of saying, "Yeah, it's really time wasting." And as far as I can understand, just from discussing it, some of those habits stopped. I know one person that at work, he would regularly go on the internet and read the news. And he was careful not to go to like this article and then the next one, the next one, the next 15 articles and find garbage. He just was reading the news. But then he thought, why am I doing that? If I took the same time, because at work, I guess, you know, some occupations you can space out on the internet for a while. So instead he just got his book or on the internet was reading Vedabase and started reading Srimad Bhagavatam. And I challenged him, try it. Try it for 2 weeks. Same, every time you're tempted to go on the internet and go, you know, looking at something. Look at Vedabase and start reading the Bhagavatam. So he did it. He said it helped everything. It helped his attitude at work. It helped his attitude at home. It helped his japa. It helped his liveliness. He was really appreciating Srimad Bhagavatam better. Now he's like, you know, continuing to do it, not just at work when he has some space out time, but at home, and he's regularly reading the Bhagavatam. Just from that, when you cut back in a doable amount, something that's a time-wasting item, and put instead connecting with Krishna item, and our basic connecting with Krishna item is, as these verses said, engaging the tongue and the ear. And if you can't chant at work, you can read, because that's Prabhupada called that recorded kirtan. And absorb yourself to wherever there is discretionary time, rather than, you know, another version. Sorry to go off on this, but it's about, you know, injunctions and prohibitions. So that's I chose the topic and speaking a little bit about prohibitions instead of just the injunction part. One devotee said that it's so difficult. The work atmosphere is, you know, then he described how negative it was, that when I get home, I feel I kind of have to like numb myself out a little bit. So I go do some of that internet stuff and the movie stuff just to kind of, but you know, now that I did that before I was a devotee, and now I'm practicing a devotee, it's kind of like a habit. So what do? By hearing and chanting, you can change your habits. You change it from Maya channel to the Krishna channel. Tune into the Krishna channel and hear from Krishna instead of the other one and see what happens. You know what happens. Consciousness goes up instead of consciousness goes down. The brain numbing business is awful. It doesn't help you to feel better. It's like an intoxicant. It's like alcohol, so you just don't feel bad. It's awful. It doesn't help. And so it may not be some gross physical, but some subtle something. Some of you have attended the Festival of Inspiration, I'm sure. Over here on the East Coast, it happens a whole lot. Peter Burwash is one of the annual keynote speakers, and I've attended many of his lectures, and almost all of the lectures, he speaks about the same topic, brain numbing activity. And one of the things I've heard him say is, when you watch TV, they see what's the brain doing when you're watching TV, and it's just flat. So supposing the image on the TV screen is a sailboat crossing the ocean, or crossing the sea, and there's some, you know, wind and the sail, and the palm tree is blowing and such stuff. So you just see it, and it's flat. And you same thing you read in a book. The sail was blowing fully, and the wind was in the sail, and the palm tree was waving in the wind, and the sun was very shiny, and the sea was sparkling, and the waves were rising and falling, and there's brain activity. Just the difference of the same thing in a brain-numbing and a brain-activating activity. So what to speak of? Transcendental sound vibration. It's not just brain activity, but it's heart activity, heart cleansing, just as Prabhupada was saying. One becomes purified gradually, and gradually is nice. It doesn't have to be immediately. It can be gradually is also very nice. Getting purified is what's nice, because when you, by contact with the Supreme Pure, you become pure, and then the touch with the Supreme Pure becomes more connected rather than dull. So it doesn't help to do brain dulling activity or time wasting activity. It takes you further out in this wheel of time energy, and things spin, although you think it makes it nice. It takes one further away from the position of our eternal life. Not good. I want to read something that Prabhupada said specifically about frivolous activity. You know the story, or the history. When Prabhupada began the Hare Krishna movement at 26 Second Avenue, he knew his audience. They were counterculture people. And he didn't tell them, don't do this and don't do that. By his example, he showed, do this and don't do that. But he didn't say, don't do this and don't do that. He engaged them in chanting. And short classes and lots of prasadam. And he taught them Krishna consciousness in the kitchen, how to prepare prasadam, because he was very strict. Those who helped him in the kitchen had to be very clean, not speak nonsense. There was very strict rules. And around Prabhupada, everyone, those that Prabhupada trained learned those rules, and then others were to learn from them. This is Krishna consciousness when you're with Prabhupada. And that was my first encounter with Prabhupada at the university that I was attending. It was the same three things. I didn't know who Prabhupada was, and I don't know if a lot of the people in the audience didn't know. If they knew or didn't know who Prabhupada was, they knew who his companion was. It was Allen Ginsberg, who at that time was a famous, or for some infamous, American poet. Into the drug culture and so many other things. So, but he was into chanting Hare Krishna. So he and Prabhupada visited several universities. One of them was the university that I attended, because there was a center on campus and they arranged a program, so Prabhupada came. And the program was about 2 hours of chanting. Not teaching anything, just chanting. And the audience were pretty intoxicated and whatever it was that they had ingested, and they really liked the kirtan. And then he spoke very briefly, just 10 minutes, and then afterwards was prasadam. And there was some announcement, those would like to attend classes at our center on Englewood Avenue, right across from campus, please come. And there was more teaching, but the public was kirtan, short lecture, prasadam. So this was going on also at 26 Second Avenue. Lots of kirtan, some class, lots of prasadam. And after some time, by contact with something that's pure and something that's pure and something that's pure, people became purified. And then they asked Prabhupada, aren't there some restrictions we're supposed to be following? And Prabhupada said, yes. I'll give them to you tomorrow. So on the bulletin board, in his own handwriting, there's a very famous little, you know, 8 by 8.5 by 11 or whatever it is, sheet with his handwriting saying the following. Notice, all initiated devotees must attend morning and evening classes, must not be addicted to any kind of intoxicants, including coffee, tea, and cigarettes. They are forbidden to have illicit sex connections, must be strictly vegetarian, should not extensively mix with non-devotees, should not eat foodstuff cooked by non-devotees, should not waste time in idle talks, nor engage himself in frivolous sports, should always chant and sing the Lord's holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. At the end is, thank you. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, next line, Acharya, what means one who teaches by example. International Society for Krishna Consciousness, 26 Second Avenue, New York, New York, dated November 25, 1966. So the prohibitions come after the injunctions, or the cart comes after the horse. The horse is going towards Krishna, following things that are in line with what is pleasing to Krishna, using, instead of distracting, time-wasting activity, activity in relation that takes you to Krishna, especially hearing and chanting the Lord's holy name, his pastimes, his qualities, discussing the topics of the scripture and chanting the holy name and considering the ways and means of providing the opportunity for others to do the same thing. The Sankirtan of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, planning and engaging and making arrangements for others to similarly be engaged. This is Krishna Katha. This is our life. Junctions precede the prohibitions, but the prohibitions also need to be attended to. One last little reference or point I'd like to make, and we'll see if there's some discussion. In Bhagavad Gita, in several places, four places, there's mention of these companion terms, samadhamma. Samadhamaktapakshocham shantir arjavam evacha. So, control of the mind, control of the senses. Samadhamma. Control of the mind, control of the senses. Prabhupada writes, as far as self-control, dhamma, is concerned, one should not indulge only for sense pleasure. Control of the senses means that the senses should not be used for unnecessary personal enjoyment. There is no prohibition against meeting the proper needs of the senses, but a necessary sense enjoyment is detrimental for spiritual advancement. Therefore, the senses should be restrained from unnecessary use. Similarly, one should restrain the mind from unnecessary thoughts. That is called sama. One should not spend one's time pondering over earning money. That is a misuse of the thinking power. The mind should be used to understand the primary necessity of human beings, and that should be presented authoritatively. The power of thought should be developed in association with persons who are authorities in the scriptures, saintly persons and spiritual masters, and those whose thinking is highly developed. So one may not be there, but one should purposely, consciously seek, just like we're doing here, those opportunities for gathering together and hearing. It can be on a larger scale like this, and can be a very small scale. One of our devotees was just sharing with me the happiness that he's finding and the peace of mind that he's finding just from time to time getting together with a couple other families, reading together some topics from Prabhupada's books, sharing realization, hearing others share their realization, discuss the points, how to apply them, and the turmoil and trouble of material existence just disappears. And then they somehow reappear. But at least for a while they disappear. And as that cultivation goes on, and this, the sangha of associating with others like that goes on, then it spiritualizes relationships, it spiritualizes one's consciousness, one's mind, one's thought, and as Prabhupada is saying here specifically, the power of thought should be developed in association with persons who are authorities in scripture, saintly persons, and spiritual masters, and those whose thinking is highly developed. Associate in that way. And that's an excellent use of time. Because we have our social needs. We're social beings. We need friendship with others. So make that the basis of your friendship, or you put hearing and chanting and discussing spiritual topics. And do it in a, it doesn't have to be, it can be like this, really, you know, spectacular and big production, fantastic prasadam and wonderful kirtan, and all that is very nice. And then what do you do when you go back? Take the same principle and apply it just, you know, in simple little ways. And it's also very satisfying. It's part of the cultivation of Krishna consciousness. Sometimes, but Krishna's in the center. There's a nice take-home item for you from our discussion this weekend. Two other little points. This is specific now to the use of time and the injunction of using time in Krishna's service. And it has to do also with the goal. If we have a clear sense of goal, because from time to time, you know, the activities of life become really busy, and, you know, so many pressures, and we kind of like lose focus what the goal is. So this is part of what we're doing, is a reset on what's the goal. And when the goal is very clear, this nice statement is appropriate. We regard things differently when we value them than those things that we don't value so much. Like, you know, Sanatan Goswami, the touchstone is a classic example. He kept the touchstone, or shiro money, or sparsha money, in the garbage. But he kept very, very dear to him the holy name. So someone came, a Brahmin came and requested the gift of the touchstone. Sanatan Goswami gave it to him, and it worked. It made things that it touched turn into gold. But then the man reasoned, there must be something. If he's keeping this in the garbage, he's got something more valuable. What's that something that's more valuable than this? So those things that we value, we regard differently than those things that we don't have the same sense of value of. So the human form of life, the use of this valuable human form of life, just as the song that was sung, rather than wasting, not paying our attention to the service of Radha and Krishna, destroying this wonderful opportunity that we have of a human form of life, let us become attached to that objective, that purpose. Even we may be far from Radha and Krishna, let us take the service of the devotees, which is pleasing to Radha and Krishna, and make that our life. And hearing topics about Krishna in the association of devotees as how we use our time. And then the other things, they fade. The significance of them fades. Such a nice example in the Bhagavatam is the glowworm. And has anybody here seen a glowworm? Okay, a few of you. How many have seen fireflies? Lots of fireflies. Okay. We use the firefly example. At night, you see fireflies. It's not just a firefly, but like commonly there's like a zillion of them. And they're zooming around. They don't have any radar control system and they don't crash. They just go flying around. It's really like mesmerizing. But when you see those same bugs flying around during the daytime, it's a nuisance. You don't pay any attention to it at all. It's not at all attractive. But when there's an absence of light, oh, look at the fireflies. Zoom, zoom, zoom. So the attractiveness of something in darkness, in the darkness of material existence, may appear to be, ooh, look at that. But for a transcendentalist, it's insignificant. It's not a matter of restraining the senses from something that's insignificant. This is a verse in Bhagavad Gita. Those persons who try to remove their senses, withdraw their senses from sense objects, but their mind is still maintaining some contemplation on those sense objects, it's artificial. But if there's a greater happiness within, like this Chinese student asking, what does happiness mean? What is the real standard of happiness? It's a happiness that's within. It's a happiness in our relationship with Krishna. Then this other, just insignificant. The prohibitions become easy. And otherwise, it's impossible. You know that one. Lord Zetland. Impossible. Follow the regular principles? Impossible. But it's possible by becoming attracted to Krishna and the internal potency and using our time nicely in Krishna's service. Last, the higher stages are there, well, there's eagerness. Not just attend Mangalarti, but eagerly anticipate the nice kirtan tomorrow morning at Mangalarti, or the nice kirtan that's going to happen as soon as I stop blabbering, and anticipating that nice association with the other devotees, and then again, attending Mangalarti, and then looking forward. This is Bhaktivinoda Thakur's teaching, but you try it, and it works. Avyartha kalatvam. I don't want to waste any time. I'm very eager to use my time in Krishna's service. Time moves differently. I was mentioning this morning, so I'm repeating it. Time acts differently. Time and matter both act differently. They act to spiritualize both time and matter, as opposed to the opposite. It's all a function of where our attraction for Krishna is, which is a function of how eager we are for the activities of hearing and chanting that carry us to Krishna. It's the contact with Krishna factor. And I'll end and invite you stay for the kirtan and experience the joy. This group of devotees that sit in, you know, they're used to doing kirtan together. And, you know, we're experiencing some happiness in the association of their nice kirtan. Imagine what their happiness is. Because they're immersed. Even when I'm speaking, he's probably singing a melody. Kirtaniya Sadahari. That's happiness. And then sharing that happiness with others, and sharing that happiness with others, and others sharing happiness with others, and that's our happiness. It's Krishna's happiness. It's a nice thing to share and use our time in that way as much as we can. Any comment or question? Okay. Yes? You didn't understand the example of the fireflies. At night, when there's no sunlight, the light of the firefly looks, but it's daytime, where's the light of the firefly? It's insignificant. Similarly, where there's a lack of Krishna consciousness, sense gratification may look, but when there's Krishna consciousness, it's insignificant. How people who, say, you know, are either accustomed to or addicted to fruitive activity, or, you know, different varieties of, you know, engaging with the material energy, thinking, happiness, I got some money, or whatever their happiness is. It's actually only misery, ultimately misery, because one's relationship with the personality of Godhead becomes covered. The real happiness is covered. And that happiness is, now you see it, now you don't happiness. And it brings misery, not only when you don't see it, but even when you have it, it's misery. Because it brings envy and competition and, so many other undesirable things. That's the nature of that kind of happiness. Or using one's time in that way. But we're inclined because of contact with the modes of nature. So it's just like a warning, don't continue the contact with the modes of nature program. The firefly at night program. Look to the sun. And that illumination, that happiness that comes from using our time in a different way, in a proper way. That's the metaphor, the firefly metaphor. Yeah. Talked about which? People wasting time on airplanes? Over endeavor? Use your time in some way, but what's that some way? The standard, should I read it again? Text 8, Nectar of Instruction. The essence of all advice is that one should utilize one's full time, 24 hours a day, in nicely chanting and remembering the Lord's divine name, transcendental form, qualities, and eternal pastimes, thereby gradually engaging one's tongue and mind. So it may be, you know, something in relation to, you know, you're planning a festival, so you're planning out your devotional service, or, you know, something. Someone you're trying to help in their Krishna consciousness, and something that they need, and how can I bring the resource to their needs so they can be helped in Krishna consciousness, or you're, you know, speaking on the cell phone to them, how's it going, Prabhu? Did it all work out? Oh, didn't work out, huh? Then what are you to do? So, you know, you're helping, it's something related to Krishna Katha and bringing souls to Krishna, including this one. Somehow. And even like the 24 hours a day thing, One who is absorbed in devotional service dreams of devotional service. I asked Jai Jagannath one time, do you sometimes dream you're in kirtan? And the answer was yes. And he wishes it was more. But I've had that experience, like especially, we used to go on Harinam Sankirtan for like 10 hours a day. And all night long it was kirtan. No, even in sleep it was kirtan. Or book distribution. You had dreams about distributing books? Of course. You do some activity and your thoughts go to those activities. So if your life in the daytime is centered on Krishna-related, yes. She's going to need a microphone, I can tell. You have to turn the button on.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for the wonderful class on utilizing our time efficiently. But in continuation with Mataji's question, I have something in my mind. Like, if we are fully devoted to, if we are in utilizing all of our time in reading Srimad Bhagavatam and all this, but we need to interact with the people of the outer world, be it in the workplace or in the other places.
Hearing and chanting at home is fine, but what do we do in the workplace, is your question?
No, Maharaj. It is like solving, you said about solving crossword puzzles or using...
Crossword puzzles. You like crossword puzzles?
My question is like solving crossword puzzles or playing the games, virtual games or whatever. In this period of time, I think everybody else in the outer world is involved in this. So when we interact, at least we should have the knowledge of it, right?
We should have Krishna conscious puzzles? No. Well, why do you ask that question? I think we need a new battery in that little...
Prabhu, I think, Maharaj, I think I didn't put my question properly. It is like, all that is time-wasting tactics, but then to realize that it is time-wasting, at least we should have the knowledge, like what is going on.
Ah! So you have to know what misery is in order to know what happiness is? No. And that's not what you're asking either. But, if you know what light is, the absence of light is very clear. The details of what the absence of light is not essential for a devotee to know. So I'm going, walking up and down the aisle of the airplane. Someone's watching a movie. Someone's playing a video game. Someone's reading a newspaper. Someone's playing solitaire. Someone's talking about, the man in the moon, I don't need to know the detail in order to know that it's nescience. That still doesn't answer your question. Most of it is what? You like crossword puzzles? There's some things that people do that strengthen the intellect. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Watching educational films. Learning vocabulary through playing Scrabble.
Yeah.
read Prabhupada's books, you want to improve your vocabulary. Do you know what the principle is for homeschooling for little boys and girls? Read Prabhupada's books. And they become PhDs with the best vocabulary you can find, you know, in Oxford University, with full scholarship at Oxford University, with the best of vocabulary from reading Prabhupada's books. They didn't play Scrabble and crossword puzzles. But the thing is, Krishna is at the center. One can get that asset in ways that put Krishna in the center. So that's the advocacy in any case. And somebody may not have that propensity and they may want to, you know, build their vocabulary in some other ways. And that's all right, you know. I'm advocating put Krishna in the center. That's my advocacy. It can be done. And one can, you know, become really good at it. You know, the skills with Krishna at the center. It's possible. It's doable. Try to find the ways and the means to do that. And whatever other people do, that's okay. We don't need to do that because, you know, they're building their vocabulary some other way. We want to put Krishna in the center. And we have 2 minutes, so I'm going to end because I'm going to end. I'm not going to call on anybody. So we can end and get ready to greet the deities and... No, wait a minute. Is the door open again at 8 o'clock?
No.
Okay, I'll take some questions.
Thank you, Maharaj. Please ask some Hindi sentences. This question is again revolving around the time.
What's wrong with this? Is it the battery of the microphone? Okay. He's going to fix the problem because he's smart.
Okay. Is it better? Should
keep
I wait
going.
Okay.
Yeah.
Utilizing time in Krishna's service.
Using our time in Krishna's service.
What are some practical ways to use the 8 hours of work done at office?
Make the which hours of work?
8 hours of work done at workplace.
Chant nice japa in the morning. And then and read nicely every morning. And from time to time, take a little Krishna break. And think about what you read this morning. And then maybe even read a verse or two. And maybe even do like what some people do when they're supposed to be at work. They're on the internet anyways. And go read something from, you know, Prabhupada's books online. And then go back to work and think about, you know, before you get back to work, think, you know, how kind is Krishna, the message of Prabhupada, the message of pure devotion. Bring it into my heart. Okay, now I'm going to apply myself in being an instrument of Krishna in the workplace. Being an instrument of Krishna in the workplace. Like being an example of a person, of a Vaishnava, for those that don't know what a Vaishnava is, you be the Vaishnava example for them in the workplace. By what you do, how you speak, what's in your heart, how you use your speech, how you use your, you know, your senses, how you apply yourself, and don't do some of the things that they do, and you be an example. You're the Bhagavad Gita, perambulatory Bhagavad Gita for them. By example, 8 hours a day. I think like that when I'm in an airplane. Or not just in there, traveling. I'm moving about in the public. Do people in the workplace know that you're a devotee?
Maharaj, my another follow-up is based on that. People don't really care what other person decides you are doing. Even if I'm reading a book or chanting with my japa mala, they don't really care about it. So
this sounds terrible.
People don't care about the fact what she's doing, whether she's chanting or reading some books.
That doesn't answer my question. My question was, in your workplace, do people know that you're a Hare Krishna devotee or you're a spiritual person or something like that?
Unless I tell them.
Okay. So they know. Okay. That was my question. Thank you. Now that they know, part of your service, how you remember Krishna 8 hours a day, is you represent Krishna. Here's how a devotee of Krishna is. They may not know any details at all. And as you say, they may not even care. You have a service to Krishna to do. You're setting an example in the workplace. This is what a Vaishnav is. That's your service. And by doing that, you're carrying bhakti in your heart, and you're bhakti-izing the people in your workplace, whether they know it or not. You're spiritualizing them just by carrying bhakti in your heart. Try it. It works. It protects you, and it helps them. Good for you, good for them. And here's another thing. You can pray to Krishna. Some opportunity, I don't want to disturb anybody, but Krishna, please send a sincere soul that is interested in taking a step in spiritual life. Krishna will send somebody. Circumstance will happen, and you'll have an opportunity to speak directly. You can serve Krishna that way. Different than the brahmachari that's going out and meeting people in the public saying, you know, please take this book on Krishna. You're in the workplace, you can't do like that. Have to go around the office every day and invite people again. You know, you sure you don't want a book today? I've got a new one. So you can do that in the workplace. You pray to Krishna, he'll send somebody. You'll see. It happens. I'm going to take the microphone away and let somebody else ask a question. Over here. Do you need a microphone? Okay, go ahead, loud.
Maharaj, sometimes I find that there is a lot of contemplation while doing some service. The intention is to do the service nicely, but the service is not done on time, so does it mean that we are wasting time, or like, how do we understand?
Yeah, that's what it means.
But the intention is to do the service nicely.
Yes. So. Do the service nicely and do it effectively. There's a very nice story. And because I want to have experience of kirtan this evening, so I'm going to end just by giving the answer. Or it's this example, Prabhupada's story. Prabhupada wanted, at one point in time at least, that Los Angeles would be his Western world headquarters. So he was training devotees in Los Angeles so that devotees could come from other places to learn different services from the expert ones who Prabhupada had personally trained in Los Angeles. So one of those persons was Mother Shalavati. He had trained her in deity worship. After some time, they installed deities in Dallas, Radha Kalachanji. So rather than have the pujaris go from Dallas, he had Shalavati go to Dallas and train them up in deity worship of Radha Kalachanji. And then Prabhupada came to visit. And Shalavati asked Prabhupada, I need more time on the altar. I can't get this service done on time. It's you know, for whatever the reason, takes longer. And Prabhupada said, no, I'll show you. And, well, those devotees that are experienced a little bit in deity worship will know what I'm about to say. When you're unfamiliar with where the paraphernalia is and the deity and the whole, all the details, it takes longer. Mm-hmm. Prabhupada finished the deity worship. She wanted an extra 15 minutes. He finished 20 minutes less than the time that was already allotted. And Prabhupada made the point, it's not that it's nice for Krishna if you take longer. It's nice for Krishna if you take shorter. But you do it with devotion. So that's how Prabhupada used time. He was very fixed in each thing he did, and because he was very fixed, it was done not with longer time, but less time. So standard of devotion is not more time. It may take more time, it may not take more time, so don't, you know, that's, but you be very focused. At each thing you do, in the deity worship will help you be focused in all the things that you do, but be very focused in each thing that you do that is for Krishna. And because it's for Krishna, you give your full, undivided attention to your service to Krishna. And it goes quickly. And it's part of... practice in devotional service, not just you get accustomed to dressing the deity or serving the deity, if that's what you're speaking about, and then it goes more quickly. But it's also you're focused upon Krishna, not just familiarity, and it goes quickly. I know some people that can cook offerings and take 3.5 hours, and some persons can cook the same offering, it takes 1.5 hours. It's not the one that takes 1.5 hours is the better cook, or the one that takes 3.5 hours is the better cook. But doing things in concentrated time, that's commonly that happens when you're being very attentive and moving from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And then with the next service, you do the same thing. You're very concentrated on the next service. And that way, Krishna can give you more and more service, and you're not just running from service to service. I think Nityananda Prahn is going to be speaking on this topic. Unless you did already?
Yes.
Okay. Did you hear the class? Okay, so you got the answer. So now let's have kirtan. Jiva Prabhupada Kirtan. Yeah.